All right, you can have a seat. Welcome. We're so glad to have you with us here at Fairfax. Those of you that are watching online, welcome. We're glad to have you here. Our global community, our community that's outside the state and other places in the United States, we're just so glad to have you with us today. And we're so glad to have all of you that are in the blue seats with us today as well on this rainy day. It's awesome that you came out and are here and are present. A lot of stuff going on in the life of our church. We want you to be aware of it. So take a look at this.
Hey everyone, we have a few announcements to share with you. If you are new here, we would love to get to know you. Click on our New Here button if you're watching us online. And if you're here with us in person, head on out to our welcome table out front after service, and we would love to see you. You know, one of the best ways to connect at Fairfax Church is through our neighborhood groups, and our groups are always open. You can get connected to a neighborhood group by clicking the groups button online or by heading out to the welcome table if you're here in person. You know, we have a really fun event coming up on October 30th. It's Trunk or Treat, COVID edition. If you and your family are interested in attending, head to our website to register, and you can also register to host a trunk. You know, November 1st is a pretty big day in Fairfax, kids. It's when our in-person preschool ministry reopens, and we would love to see your preschoolers. So head to our website to register them today. You know, Thanksgiving is almost upon us, and we are hosting a Thanksgiving meal collection drive. To get all the details, head to our Vomo app. Again, we are so glad you're here.
All right, so just to give you a little update, thank you so much for the way that you have responded to our Love Your Neighbor project. We are trying to provide Thanksgiving meals for 200 families that we have identified and want to come alongside. And this is, in some respects, maybe just kind of the start of that relationship. But your response has been amazing. We already have folks that are going to put all the packets together, the meals together. We have all the folks that we need to distribute the meals, all that. All we need is just now to make sure that we have all of the meals in place. And we've got about 25% of that, so for enough for about 50 families, but we don't want to just bless 50 families this Thanksgiving. We want to bless all 200 of those families. And so if you haven't had a chance to go to our Vomo app and just kind of look up that Love Your Neighbor project for Thanksgiving meals, please do that. You can find out all of the food items that we need. And then we're going to be collecting. There's a receptacle out in the lobby. They're going to be receiving food over the next 2 or 3 weeks. But we'd like to just knock this out really, really quick. So I just encourage you to check that out and to respond and to come alongside these 200 families during this Thanksgiving season. And the other thing I just want to say, we say it every week, but just thank you so much for your faithful support to Fairfax. Again, I continue to be overwhelmed by your generosity during this period. And again, for those, some of you that haven't even been in the building since this pandemic started, you've continued to be faithful with your tithes and with your offerings, and thank you so much for that. If you want to give as an act of worship today, there's a little button at the top of the screen. If you're watching online that says give, you can start the process that way. If you're in the sanctuary, there are offering boxes, receptacles in the back of the sanctuary. You can drop your tithes and offerings in there, or you can text Fairfax Give to 77977. Okay, so we're in the second week of our series that's called Messiah. It's a study in the Gospel of Mark. And as I mentioned last week, John Mark, who is the follower of Jesus who wrote this gospel with a particular agenda in mind. It was to make the point that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that the people of Israel had been waiting for all of these centuries. That he, in fact, was the king, that he, in fact, was the Christ who was going to come and to establish a kingdom and to make things right and to deal with the oppression and injustices and poverty and all of the brokenness of every kind in this world. The person who was going to come and set the prisoners free, all kinds of prisoners, whatever it is that people have been enslaved by, that this is the Messiah who is going to come and set the prisoners free. And he starts right at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, first chapter, first verse, saying, this is the guy. This is the Messiah. This is the king. All right, so you may not have noticed this up to this point. I may be reminding you something you're not aware of, but we're in the middle of a presidential election. I don't know if anyone has realized that or not. It's been kind of subtle during this time. Millions of people have already voted. Millions of people are going to vote on November 3rd. So what are the politics of Jesus? What are the politics of the Messiah? What are the politics of this king that has come? Does Jesus have anything to say about how we should engage the political process? Does Jesus provide any guidance that might give us some perspective on the current situation that we find ourselves in? Well, he does. In fact, in Mark 12, we get a sense of the politics of Jesus in the way that he responds to a political question that is asked of him. And the political question is this, starting in verse 13. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Then here's the question. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we pay? It's a political question. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought the coin to Jesus, and Jesus asked them, "Whose portrait is on this coin? Whose inscription is on this coin?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." And they were amazed at his answer. Now, this is not the one of the points in the message, but can I just say that rarely when someone is asked a political question and they give an answer to a political question, is everyone amazed by their answer? Is that typically, no matter what the answer is, half the people agree with it, half the people hate it, half the people say that was incredible, half the people say that was a terrible answer. Rarely does someone get asked a political question and give an answer, and everyone is amazed. But Jesus answers this political question, and everyone is amazed. Now, the question is being asked. It's important to understand the context of when this question is being asked, because it's being asked right after Jesus has entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey and has been met by throngs of people waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lord." It was like this political rally on steroids. In fact, we're told that when the religious leaders who were on the Temple Mount were looking down at what was happening as Jesus was entering into the city and all of the thousands of people that had gathered around to cheer him on, the religious leaders said, "The whole world has gone after this guy. This guy has everyone on his side. Everyone is voting for this guy. This guy has everyone behind him." And then almost immediately after that kind of huge political rally, almost immediately after that, Jesus goes and he cleanses the temple. Do you remember what the cleansing of the temple was? He casts out all of the money changers. He casts out all of the animal sellers. And it's not just that, sometimes we misinterpret that verse. It's not just that it was because there was commerce that was happening in the temple. It was because there was unjust commerce that was happening. People were being taken advantage of. The poor were being taken advantage of. Because as people came with sacrifice, they knew they had to give their sacrifice at the temple. And oftentimes they did not have the sacrifice available to them. And so as they get to the temple, like the place of last resort are these folks in the temple courts who are selling sacrifices, but at a jacked up price. It's kind of like the gas station, the last gas station right before you get to the airport. It's like the prices just go way up because they know they got you, because that's the last place that you can stop. And people are being taken advantage of. And Jesus He cleanses the temple. He casts out all of the money changers and all the animal sellers who are taking advantage of people. And then, right after that, he gets to ask this question. Now, the people that asked Jesus the question, we're told, are Pharisees and Herodians. And the Pharisees and the Herodians were political rivals. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we hear about them in the New Testament, they were theological rivals. They were on opposite ends of the theological spectrum. But the Pharisees and the Herodians were political rivals. They were on opposite ends of the political spectrum. The Herodians were supporters of the Roman imperial power, even though it was unjust, even though it oppressed people, even though it abused its power, they were in favor. They were supporters of the Roman power and the Roman government. And the Pharisees were vehemently opposed to the Roman power structure. They wanted to see them out of power. They wanted to see it dismantled. And by asking Jesus this question, these two political rivals are trying to get Jesus' opinion on one of the hot political topics of the day. Do you support Rome or not? Do you support those who are in power or not? Do you want to see someone else be in power? Do you support those who are in power? Like, where do you stand on Rome? Now, the timing of the question is not coincidental, because 25 years earlier, there was an armed revolt that took place in response to some of these same Roman taxes that they're talking about here. And it was led by a guy named Judas the Galilean. And Judas the Galilean did three things. He called for the Jews to refuse to pay these taxes to Rome. Secondly, he took an armed group into the temple and he cleansed the temple. And his cleansing of the temple was throwing out all of the non-Jewish people there, all of the Gentiles, all of the Romans, all of the foreigners. He cleanses the temple. And then third, he declares that God is the king, not Caesar. You know, oftentimes with kings, there was a sense in which they were divine, and that was certainly true with Tiberius Caesar, that he was viewed in many respects as being divine. And Judas the Galilean declares that no, God is the king, not Caesar, and that he was being called to bring the kingdom of God, Judas the Galilean, bringing the kingdom of God and to get rid of the oppression and the injustice and everything that they were facing under Roman rule. Now, as many insurrections went, this insurrection did not last very long. Judas the Galilean was captured, he was executed, and that was the end of the revolt. But people remembered that revolt. And now, 25 years later, along comes Jesus. And there are a lot of similarities between Jesus the Galilean and Judas the Galilean. One, all of Jesus' teaching is focused on what? It's focused on the kingdom. It's focused on the fact that the kingdom is near, the kingdom has come, the kingdom is here. How this kingdom is gonna deal with poverty and injustice and oppression, is gonna give sight to the blind, is gonna address everything that is wrong and make it right. He talked about the kingdom. Secondly, Jesus does what? He cleanses the temple. He cleanses the temple in a way that reminds people of what Judas the Galilean had done. And so now the obvious question is this: Jesus, what do you think about paying taxes to Rome? What do you think about this Roman imperial rule? Now, it's a sticky political question, and that's the reason they ask him, because they're trying, as Jesus notes, they're trying to trap him. They're trying to put Jesus in an awkward spot. They're trying to undermine Jesus in some way. It's an incredibly sticky political question, as often political questions are. If Jesus tells them not to pay the tax, then it looks like Jesus is calling for an armed revolt. Then it looks like Jesus is moving in the same direction as Judas the Galilean. And that's what a lot of people wanted, as I mentioned last week. When people began talking about Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Christ, most of them were hoping that Jesus was going to overthrow this oppressive, unjust Roman government by force and make himself king. That's what they were hoping for. But if Jesus tells them, yeah, go ahead, pay the tax, then it just looks like all of this talk about the kingdom of God has just been a bunch of empty words. It looks like Jesus isn't really serious about dealing with the issues of poverty and injustice and oppression. It looks like Jesus has just been talking about a kingdom that doesn't really change anything. Looks like Jesus has just been talking about a kingdom that's this little personal thing that goes on between us and God. It really doesn't have any impact in the rest of the world. It undermines the message that Jesus is preaching. So how does Jesus respond? Well, first of all, he refuses to answer the question the way the question is posed. The way the question is posed, it's asked as a yes or no question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Yes or no? What should we do? Should we pay taxes or not? Yes or no? In other words, Jesus, how do you think we should vote on this issue? Should we vote Republican or Democrat? Should we vote for Trump or should we vote for Biden? I've heard some really great sermons over the past few weeks from some really great pastors, and I mean that seriously, who love Jesus, who take the Bible very seriously, who have not hesitated to answer that question. I've heard some really great sermons on how if you love Jesus and you take the Bible seriously, you have to vote for Trump, no question. You might not like him personally, but you have to vote for him because some of his policies are aligned with the heart of God. And I've heard some really great sermons over the past several weeks, how if you love Jesus and you take the Bible seriously, you have to vote for Biden. You might not think he's the most exciting candidate in the world. You might not think he's the most charismatic candidate in the world, but you have to vote for him because some of his policies are aligned with the heart of God. Now, I understand the intention and passions, I think, behind those sermons. I think all of them, whichever side they are on, grow out of the desire to address the immorality, the injustice, the oppression, the worldviews, the beliefs, all of those things, the behaviors that break the heart of God. The problem is that when we do that, we impose political simplicity onto Jesus. Voting, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but voting is an act of political simplicity. There is no nuance when you vote. When you vote, you are not able to deal with the complexity of finding political solutions to the multi-layered brokenness that's in the world. When you vote, you cannot nuance your vote and say, my vote is an endorsement of these things that this candidate stands for, but it's a rejection of these other things that the same candidate stands for. No, your vote is not nuanced. Your vote is not multi-layered. Your vote is a blanket endorsement of the person you are voting for. It's a blanket endorsement of everything that person stands for. It's a blanket endorsement of everything that person will work to get done. And we just have to accept that. That's just the way voting works. You're either going to vote for the Democratic Party or the Republican Party or a third party. You're either gonna vote for Joe Biden or Donald Trump or Kyle Cooper. We have someone in our church, or someone in our staff that just threatens every time we have a presidential election, I'm gonna vote for Kyle Cooper. I think Kyle Cooper, our student pastor, would be the best president ever. But when you vote, yeah, we got some applause out here. I think we've started a campaign right here today. So that's just the nature of voting. You're gonna vote for this person or you're gonna vote for that person. Voting is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Voting is a wonderful, wonderful privilege. But voting has inherent limitations built into it. And the biggest one is that when we vote, We have to embrace political simplicity. But we dare not impose that same political simplicity onto Jesus. We dare not try to turn Jesus into a Democrat or a Republican. We dare not try to turn Jesus into a Biden supporter or a Trump supporter. Jesus rejects political simplicity. And you see that in the way he answers this question. Instead of answering their political question with a simple yes or no response, Jesus tells them to bring him a coin, a denarius. Now, a denarius was a silver coin that had the image of Tiberius Caesar, the ruling Caesar, on it. And there's a little bit of irony in the fact that Jesus asked for them to bring him this particular coin, because we have relics of this coin. So we know what's on the coin. We know what the inscription is on the coin. Because the inscription on the coin says this. The image on the coin is of Tiberius Caesar. The inscription on the coin says, Tiberius Caesar, son of the god Augustus Pontifus Maximus, high priest. So in essence, the coin says, King, son of God, high priest. So think about the irony of that. Here you have the true king, the true son of God, the true high priest, holding a coin in his hand, proclaiming someone else to be the king, proclaiming someone else to be the son of God, proclaiming someone else to be the high priest. I'm sure that was not lost on Jesus, and it's probably the reason that Jesus asked for that coin. And then what does Jesus say in response to their question? Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. In other words, Jesus saying, it's okay to give to Caesar the thing that has Caesar's image on it, but you need to give to God the thing that has God's image on it. And that's you, because you are created in the image of God. It's Jesus' way of saying that government is important. In fact, scripture says that God ordains governments, that every government is better than total anarchy in this broken, sinful world. So it's Jesus' way of saying that government is important, but you cannot let government become your God. You cannot deify government. You cannot look to government to do that which only God can do. Now, this is not an attempt by Jesus to avoid the question. This is Jesus rejecting political simplicity, but it's also Jesus rejecting something else. It's Jesus rejecting political disengagement and rejecting political supremacy. There were two main groups that refused in Jesus' day to pay taxes to Rome. One group was the Essenes. Have you ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? A lot of people have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Dead Sea Scrolls were these ancient documents, some of which have the oldest fragments of scripture in the world that were found in caves near the Dead Sea, kind of out in the desert. And those were the people that had those, that wrote those, that left those there were the Essenes. And the reason these documents were found in those caves is because that's where the Essenes had gone to live. They had decided to deal with the injustice and oppression in the world by just dropping out of the world, of just kind of checking out by going and living in caves in the desert. They said, we're just gonna live our own little happy lives and not deal with all of this political messiness of the world. We're just gonna go and retreat and check out and drop out and go and live in caves and just not be a part of this. We're just gonna kind of be above all of this messy stuff that is going on. And the other group that refused to pay their taxes, interestingly enough, were the Zealots. And the Zealots were the opposite of the Essenes. They actually wanted an armed revolt. Judas Iscariot was one of the Zealots. They believed that the only way to deal with the evil and injustice and oppression and all the social ills of the day was through the political process. And the only political process that was available to them at the time was armed revolt. There was no voting. There was no like, oh, we're going to vote this person in, we're going to vote this person out. There was no voting. The only way that you could be engaged in the political process was through an armed revolt, was to throw out the people that were in power and to put other people in power. And that was the other group that refused to pay their taxes. And by saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's, Jesus was rejecting both political disengagement and political supremacy. Jesus is saying, you can't just disengage from the political process and go and hide in a cave somewhere and pretend that none of this matters. Because it does matter. You can't just go and say, oh, I'm spiritual and above all of this, and it's just kind of too messy to get involved with, and I'm just kind of way more spiritual than this. You know, I've said this before. That was the position of the church group I grew up in. That the church group I grew up in was just like, oh, all of politics is kind of tainted, and it's just kind of messy and all of that. And so we're above that, and so we're going to rise above that. We're just not going to be involved in the process at all. But it matters, and involvement in the political process matters. But neither, Jesus is saying, neither can you just think that the solution for everything that is wrong in the world, everything that is broken in the world, everything that needs to be healed in the world is a political solution. That if we can just vote in the right person, if we can just vote in the right party, if we can just get the right Caesar in power, then everything will be okay, because it won't. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, okay, Rod, I get it. Okay, I get it. Good stuff, biblical stuff, I get it. Story of Jesus, fantastic. But, who should we vote for? Like, who should we vote for in this election? Well, I don't think this text tells us who we should vote for. I don't think any text tells us of who we should vote for in this election or probably any election. But I do think it helps us to better understand how we should vote, the spirit with which we should vote. So let me end with these three things. One, vote with a spirit of humility. At some level, all voting is compromise. No vote fully aligns with the kingdom agenda of Jesus. Every time you vote, no matter who it is that you vote for, every time you vote, you will be aligning yourself with some things that reflect the heart of God and advance the kingdom. That's why you vote for that person. That's why you vote for that party. That's why you vote for whatever it is, because there are some things that that person represents, some things that that person will advance, some things that that person will address, that reflect the heart of God and advance the kingdom. And you have prayerfully and thoughtfully looked at all of the issues, and on balance, you have said, I think that this vote will better advance the kingdom of God and will better reflect the heart of God. So every time you vote, there will be things that you will be aligning yourself with that reflect the heart of God and advance the kingdom of God. But you will also, every time you vote, you will also be aligning yourself with some things that break the heart of God, that do not advance the kingdom. So all of us who are followers of Jesus must lay down our political self-righteousness and our political pride and vote with a profound sense of humility. We need to celebrate the things that we have just voted for that reflect the heart of God, and we need to repent of the things that we have just voted for that break the heart of God. And no matter who you vote for, you will have some things to celebrate, and you will have some things to repent for. Second thing is this: vote with a spirit of grace. For 34 years, I've been a pastor here for 34 years. And it's the only church I've ever pastored, came right out of seminary. Can you think about this? I grew up in the Midwest. I grew up in Indiana. And yes, there's political issues going on in Indiana. And yes, they're concerned about national politics and all that, but not like here. And so I come in as a kid right out of seminary into the political hotspot of the universe, I think, and where everything is political, and where I have a congregation where I have folks engaged in the political process, just like we do today. We have folks that are working for particular campaigns. We have folks that work in industries that benefit certain administrations being in office, or maybe don't benefit when other administrations are in office. We have folks that are advancing particular political agendas, and we have an incredibly intelligent, highly engaged congregation that is looking seriously at political issues. And so here comes this little kid out of seminary, like into this political kind of storm at some level. And it's been interesting in pastoring in that context for the last 34 years, because for the last 34 years, without fail, sometimes it happens between the presidential elections, but usually it's always in the last few months leading up to whatever the presidential election is. For the last 34 years, I have heard Christians on both sides of the political spectrum say to people, how can you be a follower of Christ? How can you love Jesus? And how can you take the Bible seriously, like really read Scripture and take it seriously and view it as the authoritative Word of God? How can you do that and vote for that person? I've heard that for 34 years. I'm hearing that this year. Exactly the same thing. Sometimes it comes from one side, sometimes it comes from the other side, but the statement is the same. How can you be serious about your faith? How can you really be a follower of Jesus Christ? How can you take the Bible seriously and vote for that person? And anytime someone says that, they are reducing someone's faith down to an act of political simplicity. And they are ignoring the things that they have endorsed with their vote that also breaks the heart of God. So, extend grace. Folks, extend grace to those who love Jesus just as much as you do, who take the Bible just as seriously as you do, who see the Bible as the authoritative Word of God just as much as you do, but who voted differently. Don't let the enemy allow your political differences to sever your relationships. Because here's the deal. You are more alike than you think. Just like you, they will have some things to celebrate because of how they voted. And just like you, they will have some things to repent of because of how they voted. And then the third thing is this. Vote with a spirit of confidence. Vote with a spirit of confidence. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. As followers of Jesus, we give lip service to the power of the kingdom of God. But oftentimes, down deep in our heart, we really don't believe the kingdom of God is that powerful. At least we don't think it's powerful enough to actually change anything. We just kind of have this sense of the kingdom of God. We turn the kingdom of God into this little warm, fuzzy, personal relationship between us and God, which it is, but we reduce it down to just that, that makes us feel better, that allows us to kind of feel better about things in the middle of the chaos. But we really don't think that the kingdom of God has the power to actually change anything in the world. We don't think that the kingdom of God has more power than Caesar's kingdom. We don't think the kingdom of God is more powerful than Caesar's kingdom. We are really convinced that if our side doesn't win, the kingdom will not come. We are really convinced of that sometimes. Heaven will not come. Some of us are convinced if Trump wins, heaven will not come. Some of us are convinced if Biden wins. We may even have this vision of God up in heaven, surrounded by all the angels, watching the election results with us, wringing his hands, hoping his team wins. But here's the deal, folks. The God of the universe already knows the outcome of this election. It will not catch him by surprise. And no matter who wins, God's kingdom will come. No matter who wins, God's kingdom will come. And that's not just a bunch of religious hyperbole. That's not just something you say when your side loses. It's true. It's always been true. It was true when the oppressive Roman Empire of Jesus' day ruled the world. It was true in the 10th century. It was true in the 15th century. It was true in the 20th century. And it's true now. This is a kingdom that can't be voted in and can't be voted out. This is a kingdom that will come no matter what Caesar is in power. This is a kingdom that exploded under Tiberius Caesar, one of the most ruthless leaders in the history of the world. In fact, did you know that some of the fastest growing periods of kingdom advance have been during seasons of world history when Christians had almost no political power? So yes, political power matters. Yes, we should not disengage from the political process. But do not equate political power with the power of the kingdom. They are not the same, and one is not dependent on the other. This is not just a kingdom that reigns in our heart and makes us feel better while the world kind of falls apart. This is a kingdom that deals with all of the brokenness in the world. Relational brokenness, emotional brokenness, physical brokenness, economic brokenness, behavioral brokenness, attitudinal brokenness, sexual brokenness. This is a kingdom that deals with all kinds of brokenness in the world. So vote with a spirit of confidence because God is on his throne and the kingdom of God is coming no matter what. Now, let me just end with this. There are lots of ways that kings come to power, depending on the political system that they are a part of. Some kings are born into power through the accident of their birth because that power is handed down from generation to generation within a particular royal family. Some kings come to power through force, through military coups. In our political system, kings come to power through voting. But for Jesus the King, for Jesus the Messiah, he has come to power in a different way. He has not come to power through the accident of his birth or by military coup or by being voted into office. This king did not come to power by winning an election. This king came to power by losing his life. This king came to power when he laid down his life and rose from the grave. So let me just end by asking you a question. How do you stop a king like that? How do you stop a king that even when he dies, he lives? How do you stop a king that even when he loses, he wins? How do you stop a king like that? You can't. You cannot stop a king like that. All you can do is join a king like that. And when you join that king, when you join Jesus the King, Jesus the Messiah, when you join that King, it will transform you. And when you join that King, he will use you to transform the world. Can I get an amen for that? God, we believe that. That is not just church speak. That is not just religious hyperbole. That is not just something we say when things aren't going our way. That is true. That is true no matter what, that you are the king. And you are the king that is not voted in. You are the king that cannot be voted out. You are the king that wins no matter what. You are the king that even when you die, you live. You are the king that even when you lose, you win. You are the king that cannot be stopped. You are the king of the kingdom that cannot be stopped. That no Caesar will ever stop this king and this kingdom. And so, Lord, may we join with you and your kingdom. May we be on your side. May we be a part of your tribe. And Lord, I just pray for those that either are watching online or sitting in the blue seats, and I don't want to miss the moment. I know there are some people listening to this, some people watching who have not made you king, who have not made you Lord, who have not joined with you, who have not experienced your forgiveness and your grace, who have not experienced the eternal life that is found only in you. And I pray, Lord, that today would be the day, that this would be the day that they give their life to you. This would be the day they pray a simple prayer of Jesus. I want you to be the king of my life. I want you to be in charge of my life. I want to experience your forgiveness and your grace. I want to start fresh so that I can live out what you have called me to live out, be the person that you've called me to be. And Lord, may all of us live with the confidence that comes from being children of the King, kids of the King. In the name of Christ, we pray. And everyone said together, amen. Let's give the Lord a praise offering today.